good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. So today we're wrapping up our December series for this Christmas season as we're looking at a portrait of God that I'm calling He is Our Ultimate Gift. And if you've had the chance to be with us, you know that we've been going through a list of these 12 takeaways, 12 examples of how He is our ultimate gift. And we're going to wrap it up today with number 10, 11, and 12 as we head into a new year. So if you have your Bibles, may I invite you to go over to Luke chapter 2, verse 32, where we'll get started today. And as you're making your way there, just a quick reminder that my website, markpg.org, is the place where you can find all of these radio messages at 27 minutes. Archived for you to go back to enjoy or to fill in the gaps if you've missed previous weeks or to share with others. Just go to that website at markpg.org, and on the landing page you'll see a series of gray boxes. One of them says broadcasts, and that's the one you click on. And then you go to Portraits of God once you're there, and boom, you got a list of all of these recent messages. By the way, those initial gray boxes on that first page also has articles that I've written. Another box has printed guides, outlines, and infographics on hot topics throughout the scripture. Another one has videos. Those are 3-minute videos on portraits of God. All different kinds of tools to do one thing: help you hear God. So check it out at markpg.org. And speaking of hearing God, let's just take a moment, as is our custom, to go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, we love coming together to sit at Your feet. We love gazing into Your eyes and listening for the voice of Your heart to our hearts, Lord. And as we are going through this journey of discovering how this Christmas season we really have the message that we want to share and understand fully, that You are our ultimate gift, that You are the gift that keeps on giving, even eternally. What a joy it's been to walk through this together and now to wrap it up today. So thank You for the privilege, Lord, of sitting at Your feet. Thank You for being a God who loves to speak to us heart to heart. We pray this, Lord, in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends. Well, like I said, we're going to be starting here in a moment in Luke chapter 2, verse 32. But just a quick checklist of what we've covered in case you've been taking notes or you're listening for the first time. This will kind of set the whole thing in context. As we looked at all the different scriptures talking about how He is our ultimate gift, we picked out 12 that seemed to be highlights, at least to me. And so number one was how the Lord is the gift of our coming Messiah. Yeah, we unpacked that. The Messiah who was to come, all of the Old Testament foreshadowed prophecies of the Christ who was to come, and now the New Testament clearly shows us the Christ who has come. Number two was the gift of the heavenly child, virgin born, the God-man, the Holy Trinity, the Father becoming flesh to dwell among us, called Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Marvelous, marvelous gift and portrait there. Number three was the gift of our wonderful counselor. We're going to Isaiah 9, by the way, to pick up these. He is our wonderful counselor. He loves to whisper to us in our lives as we try to deal with the noisiness on the outside of our life and the noisiness on the inside of our hearts, and through that noise, hear His whispers. Number four was the gift of our mighty God. Our problems only get too big when our God, our view of God, has gotten too small. Never lose your sense of the wonder and awe of the Lord, my friends. Number five was the gift of our eternal Father. Yeah, our ultimate gift is our eternal Father. Kind of hard for some of us if we had earthly fathers that were Well, wounding to us, but the Lord is the eternal Abba Father or Dad, and His kindness and His love for us is unbounding. It's eternal. Number six, the gift of our Prince of Peace. Isaiah talks about that. He's our wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. He is Prince Jesus, asking us to marry Him, not because we're Cinderella, but because we were the evil stepsisters. Why were we yet sinners? Christ died for us. And He wants us to marry Him, come in covenant with Him, and we get a peace that surpasses all understanding when we do that. Number seven was the gift of Jesus the Son. We saw that in the Christmas story in Luke 1. Jesus means Yahweh saves. There is no other name under heaven and earth where men or women might be saved. Excuse me. So number eight is the gift of our reigning King, also in Luke chapter 1. He didn't come to overthrow Rome. It's not an earthly kingdom He's establishing. It's a heavenly kingdom He's establishing to rule the hearts of men so that we can be at peace even in the midst of a very messy world. Number nine was the gift of our Lord and Savior, which we looked at length last time we were together. Oh, He's our Lord and Savior. He's our merciful Savior, our gentle teacher, our gracious master, our loving bridegroom, our fruitful union. All of these are greater depths we can swim to, and we swim back and forth. Sometimes we get stuck at the gentle teacher part and we don't go deeper to the gracious master part, or we get stuck in the gracious master part and just do our duty to serve and lose all of our joy, and we need to swim even deeper to see that He's our loving bridegroom and we're His bride, and that leads to our fruitful union, our oneness with Him as we abide in Christ. We bear much fruit, for apart from Him, we can do nothing. So there it is. There's the quick wrap-up of where we've been. Now we're going to wrap up the series as a whole as we look at number 10, how the Lord is the gift of our light of salvation. Let's pick it up in Luke chapter 2, verse 32. Now this is when the Lord was taken to Simeon for His blessing. And the scripture says in Luke 2, 29 that Simeon said, "Now, Lord, You are releasing Your bondservant to depart in peace according to Your word. For my eyes have seen Your salvation, which You have prepared in the presence of all Your peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Your people, Israel." I love that phrase. I love that portrait. I love the fact that the Lord our God is the gift of the light of salvation. What a tremendous metaphor. We're living in darkness and cannot see our way forward unless we receive the light. Now, this is a good place to talk about childhood conversion. Sometimes people wonder, are those real or not? Are they bright enough, intelligent enough to understand the depth of what salvation really is? Well, the answer is no, of course not, compared to a teen or an adult. A child can't understand all that, but does that mean he's not savable at that young age? I would say absolutely not. Think of the light of revelation as a ray of light coming down from heaven. Now, if it's coming down to a 4 or 5 or 6 year old like our boys were when they came to Christ and asked Him to be their Lord and Savior, they had a very narrow beam of light because that's all they were capable of understanding. But here's the key point. As long as we're operating in 100% of the light that we've been given, that is enough to save. So a child at 4, 5, or 6 praying with their limited intellectual understanding, I believe, can be saved and baptized, but the test of whether that was real or not is simple. As they get older and the ray of light, this light of revelation that's coming down to them, keeps expanding because their capability to understand is expanding. As long as they continue to pretty much keep up with the expanding ray of light and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's evidence that your childhood conversion was real. If, however, as they get older and their capacity to understand greater and greater rays of light go largely ignored, even rejected and rebelled, chances are that wasn't a valid childhood conversion back then. And there's been many times over my 40 plus years of ministry, talking with teenagers or early 20s folks, where they have a light coming on, seeing the depth of the Lord like they'd never had before, and they want to get saved and baptized again. Well, that's fine, but I also ask them about their childhood conversion, and if I know or see or hear that they've pretty much been progressing, and listen, as we all progress in the Lord, we're going to get greater and greater rays of light, the light of revelation, to get us out of our painful fog sometimes, out of the sinful mud sometimes, through the stormy night sometimes. Now we're thinking about lighthouses as the metaphor expands. The point is, we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we are capable of understanding more, we're receiving and walking in it more. That's the evidence that a genuine conversion experience, salvation experience, has been experienced. One last illustration on this one about these rays of light, because the thing is, we receive the Lord, the light of the world. We receive the light of salvation, the light of revelation, and we looked at different metaphors about that. But he also wants us to be those who are lights in the world ourselves, not creating our own light, but reflecting his light. He wants us to speak the things of God, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share and to shine the light of the gospel and reflect the light of the Lord Jesus to those lost in the darkness, in the mud, in the fog. Years ago, as a boy, my family was visiting Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico, huge caverns. We walked deep into the bowels of that cavern, and I was about 10 years old at the time, and I'll never forget when we got to the innermost part of these huge caverns, which was beautifully lit, as you might expect, being a national treasure and wanting to be a tourist attraction and all. When we got down to the bottom, the ranger said, "Now, we're going to do something here just for a few moments, just to give you a feel of what the original look of this cavern was when people first came here and discovered it. We're going to turn out all the lights. So, those of you that have young children, you might want to take them by the hand." So my dad reached for my hand, but I'm a 10-year-old boy. I can handle this. I don't need to hold my daddy's hand. So I said, "That's okay, Dad. I got this." "Okay." And the ranger turned off the light. Whoa! I mean, it was pitch black. The proverbial can't see your hand in front of your face was real to me for the first time, and it frightened me out of my boots. I reached for my dad, saying, "Daddy, Daddy," and grabbed his leg, reached up, you know, and stuff. He got my hand, and oh, I felt better being able to nuzzle up to my dad and let him put his arm around me. And then an interesting thing happened. The ranger got out a little pen light, not a big flashlight, a little pen light, and he put it on. And that little bitty pen light put enough light into the room, into the cavern, that you could see just a little bit. And I found myself releasing my grip from my dad. And then when he got a bigger light, flashlight, and flashed that progressively, and then I could see a little more clearly, I let go even more. And that's the way it is with us sometimes, my friend. Hey, if you're kind of lost in the darkness of some serious issues in your life, if you're in a painful fog of grief or whatever it is, and it's so dark, press in to the Lord, and he will begin to give you little bits of light. And if you don't think you have much to share with others because you haven't been to seminary or you're not a pastor, do not worry about that. Your pen light in your mind is still going to be enough to help people draw to the ultimate light, Jesus Christ. He is our ultimate gift. This is another way it is manifested as a gift of our light of revelation. Now let's go to number 11, which is over in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. This is where we're going to see more of the Christmas story during this Christmas season. And we're going to see how the Lord, our ultimate gift, is manifested by being the gift of the ultimate ruler, the ultimate ruler. So let's look at this in Matthew 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And then verse 6, they're saying, "O you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler." This is our ultimate ruler. But read on, "who will shepherd my people Israel?" And that's number 12. These last two, how the Lord is the gift of the ultimate ruler, and number 12, the gift of our comforting shepherd, is a wonderful balance to how the Lord deals with us as his people. Let's look at how he's the gift of the ultimate ruler. I phrase it this way because, you know, in church life, those of you who've been in church life very long know that there are different, what we call systems of polity, different hierarchical structures, different leadership models of how a local church should run. Now, if you ask any of them, they'd say, well, ultimately, Jesus is the ruler, but we have pastors, or we might have elders, we have deacons, or we have congregationalism. There are all of these different ways that in the history of Christendom, and even within particular denominations, individual churches have differing ways of structuring their church leadership model or hierarchy, in their minds being the best of the biblical models that we have. So let me just briefly unpack them for you, because here's the point. In every one of these models, if you ask everybody who's the ultimate ruler here, they're going to say, well, it's the Lord Jesus, of course. You know, Jesus' rule is the big umbrella over our church. Now, how is that manifested? How do we try to apply that? How do we structure ourselves to see Jesus having his way as the ultimate ruler in this church? Because the Bible says he is the head of the church. Well, here we go with the seven. Number, there are two pastoral models, there's two elder models, there's two congregational models, and then the seventh is a blended of all of those. So here we go. The two pastor models. The first one, and if you're going to diagram these, you might just have a, like three column heading, and at the top left put pastoral rule, and under it put pastor led. So pastor rule, and the second one below it, pastor led, in that column. Here are the two pastoral models. The one on the top, pastor rule, is the basic pyramid. And at the top of the pyramid is the CEO or the captain of the ship, either one. You can call it the CEO model or the captain model. And everybody serves under his leadership. It's kind of the Moses motif. You know, they had a Moses and you follow Moses. And that's how it goes. And so some churches have that model and really happy with it. We hope it's a benevolent ruler, captain, CEO, rather than a malevolent one. Otherwise, that's real disaster. But that's one of the models. Number two, it's a softer version of the pastoral model where you have concentric circles. In the middle is a dot or a star. And that star or dot in the middle is the pastor. And then the circle around that would be either staff or elders, different ways to do that. Staff in this particular one, we're going to get to elders in the next column, but you have staff around him or lay leaders around him, and then around them the congregation with another one, kind of like a target. Well, this is like a coaching model. Take Lou Saban up there in Alabama or any of the other coaches you want to use for this model. They're at the center point, and the assistant coaches rally around him, and he empowers them to deal with the players, and in that way, more people are getting involved, more leaders are involved, but nevertheless, they all revolve around the central lead or head coach, and in our model, the lead pastor. So you have the CEO or captain model at the top of the left column. You have the coaching model at the bottom, And those are your two pastoral models, both of them seeking to really hear the Lord as the ultimate ruler through this gifted individual, this Moses motif. Now we go to the elder models. Two of those, elder rule at the top, elder led under that. This is the second column right in the middle. Elder rule, this is when you sense God raising up, you know, some godly men to, and in some denominations, they'll add women and stuff, but the elders, they seek the mind of the Lord on big decisions of the church, and they don't take it to the church for a vote, they announce it. They make the decision, hence elder rule, but the belief that those that have been selected by the church and affirmed by the Lord and their elders, their overseers, their bishops, whatever, but they're godly, godly people. These folks, looking at all the facts as best they can and praying, are better able to come to what they think the Lord is saying and then just share it with the church. That's the elder rule model. Elder led is a little different. You have the same four, five, six, whatever elders together. They're praying, they're seeking the Lord, they're studying, they're doing the research, they're drawing from all of their experience, but then they make a unanimous or near unanimous recommendation to the church saying, this is what we unanimously believe the Lord is saying, but we want to give you some Q&A time and then give you some time to digest the answers, and we're going to have you share, do you bear witness with what we're sensing or not? It seems like a vote, but it's more of bearing witness if your leaders are on track or not. And when we were doing this, I used to have an elder system when I was a local church pastor. We looked for 90% or better, and we kept going back. We only had 50%. That's like having a baby birth at 5 months instead of nine. If we only had 70%, okay, at 7 months, you could birth the baby then, but it's going to be a little problem going forward. Same thing if you move ahead with something without 90% or better buy-in, support, bearing witness by the church family. So this is the elder-led, congregationally affirmed model. Yeah, it's cool. That's number four. Now congregational. Number five, on the far right side and far right column, you have the upside-down pyramid. And at the bottom is the pastor. He's more of a moderator. He's more of a chaplain. He's more of a preacher and all, but it's the deacons or the congregation with their votes and with their business meetings that make all the decisions, wanting the pastor to not have much authority in and of himself, but to help them hear what God is saying through the priesthood of the believer. And that's the idea there. And then the sixth model is a more informal way of that, the inverted pyramid still, and it's more like a family reunion model where, you know, okay, well, you do this, you do that, and we'll just kind of, you know, deal with it as we go along, but no real firm structure. And then the seventh is all of them. And it's kind of like the fourth one, where all the pastor and the elders and the people are all involved in the process. So that's how your local church may fit somewhat into these models that are all got biblical basis. They all have tweaks that they need to do and nuances to giving the particular church, but that's a good thing. It keeps you under the umbrella of the Lord himself as the ultimate ruler who's working through all of us for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which brings me to number 12, the gift of our comforting shepherd. It says he will shepherd my people Israel. He will shepherd us as his newborn believers. Why does he have to shepherd us? Well, we started off as downcast sheep, upside down, destined to die, but yet the merciful Savior put us right back on our feet and called us unto himself. We enter covenant, we become saved, but we still tend to be stubborn. We still tend to be wayward. And that's why he keeps calling after us. He loves us enough to keep speaking, keep whispering. And I love how the scripture says in John 10 and other places where, you know, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. Listen, in that day of shepherding, they didn't herd sheep like having cowboys on horses herd cattle because they went astray. They said, oh, no, no. Sheep got to know the voice of the shepherd who would sing to them and call them by name and talk to them throughout the days, throughout the nights, so that when they were all put in the city sheep pen, when the shepherd may go to a village to go get a bite to eat, and their other flocks mixed in the city sheep pen, all they had to do was go by the pen, open the gate, and call out, "Let's go, let's go!" And from among the throng of sheep with many different flocks, only those that were his flock, who know his voice, would come out. He'd just walk down the road and they would follow him. He didn't have to herd them. He didn't have to make them. It's phenomenal. Go on YouTube. See how that's done. It is an amazing thing. He is our comforting shepherd where people want to follow him, not have to follow him. Yes, we may have seasons like a little lamb would get stubborn and get wayward and get in danger of ravines and snakes and wolves and getting stuck in briar patches or getting downcast, and you have to go retrieve them and bring them back because they're just having an ornery spell. And he would give them a little whack with the staff, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." But then he'd also hold them close and carry them if needed. And it's that comforting shepherd that gets us to the place where we get to know his voice and all the noise, and we will want to follow him, not have to follow him. Oh, my friend, Jesus is our ultimate gift in all these ways. We only looked at 12, but there are hundreds of portraits in the scripture of how he's a gift from above for you and for me. Oh, spend this next year following after the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, thank you for the privilege of walking through this together today. You are so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Till next time, oh, fall in love with Jesus, your ultimate gift.